The gospel today comes from John chapter 6, verses 22 through 35. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. They also saw that Jesus had not got into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing?" "Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. My wife has good taste. Beth always kept an open can of Hershey's syrup in the refrigerator in case of an emergency or time of stress. A spoonful taken straight would cure a lot for her. But one day, early in our marriage, I bought a can of generic chocolate syrup to save a few cents. I figured, no big deal, but it was. Beth read the ingredients. Carob was a major component of the no-name stuff, while there's only cocoa in Hershey's. I told my friend Jay the story the next day, and we grew up with the Pepsi challenge. He figured we could do the same. "You won't be able to tell the difference," we told her. "Just pour a little of each in a spoon without her knowing which is which, and then let her try to tell them apart." We knew we were in trouble when the generic stuff poured out distinctly lighter in color than the Hershey's. We had to blindfold Beth for our little test. She could tell the difference. It was no contest. She'll tell you, carob's no substitute for chocolate. I think she could even smell the difference before putting the spoon in her mouth. Many of us like to think we have discriminating palates. We can tell the difference between chocolate and carob, butter or margarine, Starbucks coffee, and some store brand. The real thing is purer, richer, just plain tastes better. But our text today is about the fact that when it comes to what's of most utmost importance, our taste may be flawed, deeply flawed. Like the crowds that hounded Jesus, we may not be able to appreciate real food. That's why they stalked Jesus, following him back and forth around the shore of Galilee. Before the feeding of the 5,000, they ran while the disciples rowed across. This time, in verses 22 to 24, they couldn't find Jesus or quite figure out where he had gone, so they got in boats themselves to go look for him. In verse 25, after finding Jesus, they greeted him with a question. Kind of a innocent sort of sounding thing. Rabbi, when did you get here? They're clearly confused. In last week's text, they called him a prophet, and they wanted to make him their king. Now he's just rabbi, teacher, and they're just looking for another free lunch. Jesus has them pegged. He refused to answer their question. In verse 22, they didn't see him get in a boat. And Jesus could have told them how he walked across the water to get there, but Jesus knew they weren't paying attention, even to miracles. Verse 26 says, "You're looking for me not because you saw signs, that is miracles, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." If it was an army, as I've suggested, this crowd definitely traveled on its stomach. They didn't care about or understand the miracle, the sign, as John calls them. They just wanted to keep the bread coming. But Jesus wanted to offer them something more substantial even than bread and fish. But they weren't yet looking for the real food. You may have been like me, or encountered a child who complains, "I'm hungry." But when I was offered carrot sticks or an orange or some other healthy food, I'd grumble, "I'm not hungry for that." A whole crowd of childish people like that came to Jesus. Verse 27 tells them and us, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life." Jesus was not callous about physical hunger. He proved that by showing compassion enough to feed thousands. He taught his disciples to share what they had and to give food or even a cup of cold water to those who were hungry or thirsty. But he knew that kind of food would not last. In ancient Palestine, food didn't have expiration dates like what you and I buy at Fred Meyer or Winco. Eggs didn't come with stamps on the carton telling you a date to use them by. Bread wasn't packaged in plastic bags with a little tag bearing a sell-by date. But everyone still knew bread goes stale and eggs get rotten. Even that dried fish wouldn't last forever. So Jesus jarred them out of fixating on regular food by urging them to work for food that endures. Sounds like the holy grail of food science. Forget preservatives in bread and irradiated produce. If there's a food that will stay good forever, aim for that. Jesus did not expect a lab to produce everlasting food. He offered it himself, saying, "Which the Son of Man will give you, for it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." With verse 28 then, the crowd zeroed in on Jesus' suggestion that they work for eternal bread, asking, "What must we do to perform the work of God?" Grant them this much spiritual perception. They understood Jesus was talking about gaining eternal bread by doing what God wanted. But they didn't understand what God wanted. So Jesus told them in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." As the Apostle Paul later argued so clearly in Romans, eternal life, salvation, comes by faith, not by work. You can't earn eternal bread by working for it like you do daily bread. Instead, the work God wants is belief. But not any old generic belief like that generic can of chocolate syrup. It's not, as I've said before, Christian faith is not Hollywood belief, a belief that everything's going to turn out okay. It's not Mr. McCobber's faith and David Copperfield, a faith that no matter how bad things are, something will turn up, as Mr. McCobber liked to say. No, faith that is the work of God, that earns eternal bread, is faith and trust in a person. Specifically, in him whom he has sent. Surprisingly, the people seemed to get this. Jesus was asking them to believe in him. But they couldn't get that delicious bread out of their minds. And so in verse 30, they asked Jesus what sign, what miracle he was going to do to prove himself so they could believe in him. And in a cute rhetorical turnaround, after Jesus asked them to work for the bread of eternal life, they asked him what work he was going to do. And so they were actually fully focused on their stomachs again. They told Jesus in verse 31 the sort of miracle they expected. Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They were quoting our Old Testament lesson from Exodus 16:4 and our psalm today, Psalm 78, verse 24. And the prophet in Nehemiah repeats it. Nehemiah 9:15 repeats the same thing about God sending bread from heaven. The manna God fed Israel in the wilderness was bread from heaven. They thought they were tracking with Jesus. They wanted food that lasts forever, and they thought that meant an endless food supply. Loaves and fishes, though, were pretty much a one-time event. Jesus repeated that miracle once more, as we'll see eventually this year, but that's it. These folks wanted something more like the manna, food that shows up every day, nonstop. Do that, they told Jesus, and we'll believe in you. It was still all about something to eat. No matter how much they might talk about doing God's work or trusting in Jesus, it still all boiled down to fish and bread, lox and bagels, to satisfy their physical hunger. Beth grew up on and fed our daughters Kraft macaroni and cheese. It costs very little, and it's easy to fix. Kids love it. Had we ever gone to all the trouble of cooking them real homemade macaroni and cheese with regular-sized macaroni pasta, milk, good sharp cheddar cheese, egg, butter, chopped onion, paprika, and a crusty topping of breadcrumbs over it all, baked in the oven until it's golden brown, I doubt they would have eaten it. They wanted the stuff from the box. That's how this crowd reacted to Jesus. They didn't want truly good food, real food from God. They didn't even really want Jesus. They wanted Jesus in a box, feeding them cheap and easy comfort food. So Jesus got more direct. First, he corrected their misapprehension about manna and Moses in verse 32. They wanted Jesus to be another Moses because they thought Moses gave them manna, but Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It is my Father in heaven who gives you the true bread from heaven. Manna came from God, not Moses. And God's true bread is not manna at all. The bread from heaven, the eternal food, is something else. So there's two ways to translate what Jesus says next in verse 33. In the Greek, there's no clear distinction there between he or that in the sentence. And so the crowd translated it for themselves the way I read it and translated in the New Revised Standard Version. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so in verse 34, they're still thinking of that, a bread. Sir, give us this bread always. They still have the picture of food floating down out of the sky. But the other way to translate verse 33 is like the old New International Version does, and sadly they changed it in the latest New International Version, but with a personal pronoun. And so, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Verse 35 makes it absolutely clear that's what Jesus meant. Seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am, and adds some picture or quality to illustrate who he is. He also just says plain, I am, in chapter 8, verse 28. But this first time, this first I am, he declares, I am the bread of life. And so Jesus begins that whole process that's going to go on in John of explaining who he is and what he came for by relating his human mission to the most basic human necessity, the need for food, for bread. Jesus was fully human, the Son of God. He never forgot that people need food and drink. He cried out for something to quench his own thirst on the cross, and he ate some fish after he had risen from the dead. But as the fully divine Son of God, he won't let us imagine that life is just about our physical needs. There is a food and a life that's truer, deeper, and longer than anything a loaf of bread can produce, whether it's cheap processed white bread or all natural whole grain stuff that you really have to chew to swallow. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's obviously not about this life, this world. Jesus spoke of eternal life, the life of the world to come, not physical hunger pangs or thirst. He came to address an emptiness and dehydration of the soul. For that hunger, there's only one food, Jesus himself. Yet, as I said last week about the feeding of the 5,000, while Jesus, the bread of life, is about more, definitely more than merely physical eating, Jesus cannot be about less than that. People who believe in Jesus still eat and drink regular food. And if Jesus' resurrection is any clue, we will do that forever. That's why when Christians celebrate Holy Communion, like we'll do today, it's real bread, real fruit of the vine, not just meditating on Jesus in our hearts or something like that. Now, I can't endorse every part of the way Sarah Miles understands her life as a Christian, but she tells a very moving story of how she became a Christian. In her book, Take This Bread, she wrote, I walked into a church, ate a piece of bread, took a sip of wine. A routine Sunday activity for tens of millions of Americans. Except that, up until that moment, I'd led a thoroughly secular life, at best indifferent to religion, more often appalled by its fundamentalist crusades. This was my first communion. It changed everything. Eating Jesus, as I did that day, to my great astonishment, led me against all my expectations to a faith I had scorned and work I never imagined. The mysterious sacrament turned out to be not a symbolic wafer, but actual food, indeed the bread of life. In that shocking moment of communion, filled with a deep desire to reach for and become part of a body, I realized that what I had been doing with my life all along was what I was meant to do, feed people. Miles went on to start collecting and piling up huge donations of food at the altar in that church, and then starting food banks all over San Francisco. She first understood what Paul was saying in our reading from Ephesians 4 today, that Jesus, the bread of life, connects us to his body together, his body which consists of everyone who believes in him. And then she grasped that receiving true spiritual food includes and necessitates the work of sharing actual physical food. That's why part of our Communion Sunday observance is to remind each other to bring donations for the love offering, for the food bank, for the mission here in our own community. If we're being nourished by Jesus and growing up in him, then part of that will be to do what he did, to feed people. Yet you and I can be like those children who turn up their noses at real macaroni and cheese, real food. We know that loving Jesus, accepting his grace, studying his life, And working at obeying his command to love others is the real food, the real thing. But we want to get all that easily from a little box. We can find Jesus to Sunday mornings or emergency moments of prayer. We keep our God in a box we call a church building. And then we work the rest of the time for car payments and health benefits and vacations to the coast. And yes, for food. But we don't work so hard to know and love Jesus, to live as he lived, to be filled with the only nourishment which endures. Jesus gave us the sacrament we're celebrating this morning to help us get it straight. Before he died and rose again, Jesus picked up a loaf of bread and said, "This is my body, broken for you." And then he did what he did with the loaves by the lake. He gave thanks to God. John remembered and mentioned that more than once. You heard it here in verse 23. The Greek word thanks is eucharisto. And in some churches, that's the word Eucharist, good gift, another name for Holy Communion. So come to this table today because you believe and trust in Jesus. Come because you want to grow together into his living body and bring the bread of life to the world. Come because you trust his promise that the one who comes to him will never be hungry or thirsty. Come because you realize that Jesus is the true food of life, the bread of heaven, the one who comes down to raise you up to live with him forever. Come and eat real food. Amen.